And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May be seated. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of just the incredible accounts of God's church that we hear from the readings before us today, I'd like us to zoom in on the first portion of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where we simply hear these words, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly dwelling." I don't know about you, but as I was studying these texts, those words just kind of jumped off the page. Maybe it's because of all of our lovely family members that have left the kingdom of grace on earth and have been received into the kingdom of glory in heaven in these very recent times. But what an incredible statement to the church. And by the way, brothers there in Scripture is a reference to the body of believers, so not to the exclusion of our sisters here in the congregation this morning. It's the body of Christ, this message to the church. And God says to you and me as His family that we share in a heavenly calling, that we are blessed to share together this incredible heavenly calling. You know, on earth, there's things that we share, right? But not everyone shares the same thing. Roger Munsterman this morning, he wouldn't share this with me, being a Husker fan. But I thought of, you know, if you're really passionate about a team you follow, whether it's the Buffaloes or the Huskers or the Broncos or where's Sherry, the Falcons. Yeah, I mean, you can think of your team, and it's really awesome in the sense of there's a commonality, isn't there? And there's a real passion for your team, and there's a mutual sharing together in that from all kinds of different backgrounds, ages, and so forth. And one of those times for Lindy and me that was so special is me feeding cattle on days like this growing up and then running in the house and watching the Rose Parade. I always thought, wow, it'd be so cool to be able to experience that in the wintertime. And Lindy and I were blessed to be able to do that back in the early 2000s. And Nebraska happened to play that year, very ugly game. We got clobbered by the Hurricanes that year. It wasn't pretty. But one thing that I'll always remember, on New Year's Day, there was a pep rally out at the Santa Monica Pier in L.A. And that pier goes out several hundred yards into the water, and then there's a little shopping mall out there. There's a Ferris wheel and a little roller coaster, and it's quite a place. But there was the whole thing was just covered in red, the Husker fans there. New Year's Day, and I was talking to a restaurant waiter, and he said, you know, we had a couple from England in our restaurant, and they asked me, is it a tradition in America on New Year's Day everybody wears red? But, you know, that was just a special event in Lindy's and my life, and it was just that camaraderie and that excitement, that passion, and in that, we were just oblivious, really, to the rest of the world at that time. And I know that everybody in this room has had those kinds of experiences as well, but nothing like what we have described for us this morning. That we intimately together as God's people, not only here at our family of Trinity here in Greeley, Colorado. Sharon came from Windsor this morning, and Sharon's a member at Redeemer over in Fort Collins, and we've got our family of Christ there. And I mean, the church worldwide together, the true invisible church, the body of believers, right now, at this moment and ongoing, we share intimately together this incredible heavenly calling. And it's not anything that's brand new. It's the history of the church. And I love the readings as they flow together this morning, because we see that heavenly calling way back in the days of Moses, as God directs Moses to lead his people, who were in slavery at the time, out of the land of Egypt, and to bring them to the promised land. And can you imagine the excitement at that time as Moses went into that land and as God delivered his church out of the horrendous conditions that they were in at the time? But the tragedy in this, and it's a concern for us today, is that we can be so easily distracted. We can, instead of being oblivious to the world around us and focused, just deadlocked on what our Lord is, who he is, and where he's leading us, we can become very distracted in the world in which we live. And Moses certainly dealt with those distractions of the people over and over again. I mean, God promised them deliverance, and then God came through on his promise, and they saw these amazing events. They shared them together. The whole Passover event, when the angel of death passed over the homes where the blood of the lamb had been put on the doorposts and so forth, and they experienced that, and God spared the firstborn in their families, and they heard the moaning throughout Egypt and the absolute despair as the Egyptian families lost their firstborn. And if that wasn't enough, then they come to the Red Sea and God parts the waters, and they share in that experience together as they walk on dry land with the walls of the water of the Red Sea on either side. And then the Egyptian army comes behind them and God closes the world, the waters in upon them, and wipes out this powerful army. They shared in that experience together. And yet they soon became distracted, right? After those incredible events. For instance, even as the army was approaching them at the Red Sea, they right away were distracted. And they thought they were going to die. And they began to grumble and they began to complain. And fear instantly was consuming their lives right after they had experienced God's deliverance. And of course, then as they were out in the wilderness, the hunger and the thirst, those complaints came up right away, and they went into victim mode, didn't they? I mean, this really, when you think about it, it's pretty incredible. In light of what these multitudes of people, God's people, had witnessed and experienced together, and now all of a sudden they're playing the victim mode. And that's when the spies, remember, they go into the promised land, they come back, and with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all the other spies come back with doom and gloom. Oh, these people are powerful. They're huge. We're going to die. And of course, the message from all of them was, and they encouraged all of the multitudes there to agree with them, most of them, if only we had died in Egypt. And they wanted to go back. They were already ready to turn back and go back to slavery and the horrific life that they had experienced there. Why? Because they were distracted. Instead of being oblivious to everything else and locked centered on God and his promises and the incredible things he had done, they were the opposite. And it even went worse than that, didn't it? Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, delayed coming down, and what do? They gather all their jewelry, they take the gold, they melt it down, and they make a golden calf, and they worship it. That's how low they went in a very short while. So distracted. Oh, if only they would have held on to what they had experienced, that they would have glorified God for it, and continued to be locked into God and his promises. But it really wasn't any different with Jesus, right? and his followers, the disciples at that era of time in the church. And certainly Jesus performed many miracles, didn't he? Raised the dead, he healed many, walked on water, calmed the waters of the storm, fed the 5,000, and the miracles go on and on and on. And many of the disciples shared in that experience. And yet, and even Peter, remember Jesus asked the apostles, he's saying, you know, people are saying all kinds of things about who I am, but who do you say that I am? And remember, what does Peter say? And it's in Matthew 16, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, Peter was locked in, wasn't he? And you'd think, yep, he's got it all together, and he knows exactly who Jesus is, and he trusts that. But then things change quite quickly when Jesus starts speaking of his death. And right before this whole transfiguration event, in verses 21 and 22 of Luke 9, here's what Jesus shares with the apostles. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, what do you think is the response of the disciples? Well, Peter, very outspoken again, he steps up right away in Matthew 16 when you put these accounts together. Far be it from me, from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Wow, what strong language. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And there it is. The focus is in the wrong place. This sharing and this experience is going awry because the disciples are being distracted. And yes, what a difficult time for them to hear those words from Jesus, but Peter just made the great confession. Well, do you notice a pattern? I wonder if that pattern continues in the church today. And basically it's this, that God is on a mission, and whenever his mission doesn't go as planned by his people or isn't understood by his people, then we are so tempted to cave into distraction and rebellion instead of celebrating ongoing and remaining focused in the reality that we share in this heavenly calling. And so we also are blessed to live in the context of God's work and his blessings. We have the context of Scripture. We know all these events. Think how precious our lives are that we live in the context of God's Word, that is our history, that is our legacy. This is part of who we are now as God's people, as the church continues all the way back from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We share together all of these events. It's our history as God's people. And we share in God's abundant blessings mutually together now, especially knowing the resurrection, right? Knowing Pentecost, knowing these incredible events that we live with that as a foundation of our lives every day. But we can so easily be distracted and become oblivious to this most incredible sharing that unites all of us together. We can be distracted by the basic needs of life, right? Worrying about how we're going to make it for another day. We can certainly live in fear. We certainly can get into the victim mode, woe me, you know, when things aren't going the way that we thought they would. And I wonder if we ever think in our minds, yeah, I'd just rather go back to Egypt. Yeah, I'd rather go back to the old days. But it's the wrong focus. And so we can get so distracted by sports, by entertainment, by work, whatever it may be, all the things of this world. And in that distraction, we fail to see the blessings and the sharing in them together. Well, praise God that he is patient with us. Boy, he's certainly patient with Moses and the church then, wasn't he? And he was patient with the apostles, the disciples, during his ministry, publicly, visibly on the earth. And he's patient with you and me. And so after this very difficult dialogue with Peter and the other apostles, Jesus takes them up on this mountain. And what an incredible event that Peter, James, and John got to experience. And so they go up on the mountain, and can you imagine being there? Can you imagine seeing Jesus suddenly reveal his state of glory in the flesh, glorified before their very eyes? And the brilliance is described. I don't think words can really put it into a full understanding of what they experienced. We're going to see that in heaven one day. But they were able to see Jesus in all of his glory. And Moses and Elijah, they're conversing with him. What an incredible event. And as Larry said, they even wanted to put tents down. They wanted to stay. They didn't want this glimpse of heaven, if you will, to leave them. They didn't want to come back down from that mountaintop experience. And you know, it's really interesting. At that point, there weren't distractions. There weren't distractions. They were ready to stay. They didn't want this to change. And you didn't hear Peter, James, and John arguing, huh, I wonder who gets to be at Jesus' right or his left. That wasn't even an issue anymore. Standing in the glory, presence of the glory of Jesus as they did, and certainly they weren't thinking about their ideas compared to God's ideas. They were locked in. They were oblivious to anything else going on around them. And you know what? The Lord has preserved this account. And he's preserved it for his church of all time, for you and me, this very day, right now. Because we too need to share in this experience. Because life can really beat us up. And we can easily be distracted. But the Lord comes to us and reminds us the very best of what we have still to come. What can we really compare to this? I mean, if you could have any experience in life on this earth, isn't that where you'd want to be? Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? And yet, in the future, that is where we will be because we share in this heavenly calling. And it's heavenly calling because it's a calling that comes from heaven. This is not a calling made up by man. This is the Almighty God coming to you and me through the gift of his Son and calling us. In Hebrews chapter 1, we hear these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, Moses and Elijah, a couple of those. But in these last days, what? He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And so we become heirs of what Jesus becomes an heir of, which is glory in heaven and all of his church gathered there together. It is a heavenly calling, and God offers this calling to the world. It's why Jesus came. Jesus opened the gates to this calling through his journey to the cross, where he died for our sins and the sins of all people. Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. And in that rising and victory over death and sin and Satan, he offers that to the world. And that's part of our history too, isn't it? We're all in this together. We all mutually share this victory together right now as we gather here this morning. And that too is a gift, the gift of faith. From hearing the word, from receiving the waters of baptism, God has received you and me into his kingdom, into his family. And that's something really to celebrate. And on the local level, as a local family of Christ, whatever our local congregation may be that we're blessed to be a part of, we can rally and celebrate around one another. I mean, we have quite a history, don't we? And here today, we join together, united in that history, but also united in where we're still going. But in the meantime, before we get to heaven, I got to say this, there's no glory on earth. No glory on earth. And there's a lot of people that believe, oh, if I come to faith, I'm going to experience glory now in my life on earth. Wasn't that way for Jesus, right? Jesus suffered dearly in his journey on the face of this earth, and he said it would be no different for us. Life in a world corrupted by sin is a life of great troubles and trials that we go through. But here's the good news. In Romans 5, we hear these words, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." And so, really, suffering is a blessing in the sense that when we get too comfortable in life on this earth, when we get too comfortable in our distractions, our suffering snaps us out of that. And it reminds us, no, this isn't where I want to be forever. And it gets us on track again by God's grace. And notice it leads us to hope. And that's longing for something that is like it's already ours. It's God's promise. And that something especially is heaven. And so we continue this journey in the context and in the history of those great patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Noah, Peter, James, and John, Elijah, the list goes on and on and on. We're in this together. Many of those are already in glory in heaven. We're still making the journey on earth, but our heavenly calling is to heaven. We're all headed to the same place. Isn't that exciting when you think about it? And one day, we're all going to be standing before the throne of Jesus, and he's not going to just be transfigured for a moment, but Jesus in the flesh, glorified, standing before us. We're going to see him with our own eyes, and we will be together to share in that and to experience it as God's people, as his church. That's our future. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God for this event of the transfiguration to give us a glimpse that we never lose sight of the glory that is prepared for you and me. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're in heaven. We're not going to see red covering the Santa Monica Pier. We're going to see everybody in the white robes, united together in Christ's righteousness. One, unified, no division at all. What a future. Blessed to have this heavenly calling and to share in it together. Amen.